got to address this. I think we've come into a whole, you know, a whole new atmosphere that is going to happen in the United States with the five Supreme Court justices mandating or putting into law same-sex marriage and actually imposing that upon the states that have rejected that. And I thought the contrast of what we read this morning, the law of the Lord is perfect, Psalm 19, what a contrast to the ungodly decision that has been made by five Supreme Court justices. I don't know if you've been reading anything on it. It's almost, to me, it's almost like a death that has taken place. And I just almost don't even want to go to the and read the news because it can be very depressing. But I know the scripture says, when the wicked increase, fret not when the wicked increase. And then God talks about, because they will be collected and destroyed, and obviously if they're not saved. But it's kind of hard not to have an opinion on this when you find that what is going to happen next, one of the things that they're talking about, because this is passed, it's mandated now for all the states, what we're reading now is now the next target will be the Christian colleges and schools and the churches ultimately. I wouldn't be surprised with this administration if they will want to take away the tax exemption for those that will not follow suit with what the Supreme Court has done. In fact, Scalia, he wrote his opinion on that, and it was a scathing opinion. He said they did not follow the Constitution at all. It was activists making that decision, and their writings were like opening a fortune cookie. I mean, it was that bad. And Ted Cruz is calling for impeachment of them and electing some Supreme Court justices. We have those that are just, they're on a track, you know, that's so anti-biblical and anti-Christ. And it is really just signs of the end times. And so that's what we're dealing with. But I'm really just being encouraged because I know that when things get darker, the light shines brighter. And you are, I am, we are the light of the world. And so if there's any time to shine bright, now is the time. Because I think as the world goes into its darkness, there are those that are looking for a way out, a light. And we as Christians, we have the light, and so we need to share it. So in one sense, in this world we live in, we know it's a fallen world, and our home is not here on earth. We're just passing through. Our home is in heaven, but we really need to make a difference. And I don't think there's more of an exciting time than there is in this day and age, but also it's a time where there's a great threat that is going to come upon the church and upon our Christian school that if we don't follow suit with what they're mandating, that we will be in trouble. But I just encourage you to keep praying. You know, we used to be one nation under God. Now we're one godless nation. It's just kind of a situation that we will be dealing with. So didn't want to kind of put you on a downer there because I don't think it's a downer. I feel kind of emotionally like it's a death because I'm always looking forward to good things happening and moral things happening and people coming to their senses, but it seems like they're not. They're not coming to their senses, and they're not, as we read Psalm 19, what a beautiful, beautiful psalm. So what we're going to look at this morning, we're going to look at walking in the Spirit. Boy, what there's no greater time for us to walk in the Spirit. Don't know if the Supreme Court justices just made that decision for my message this morning. I don't think so, but it works out well, walking in the Spirit. And let me just mention, for Wednesday night, we're going to close out our series on the Holy Spirit. I thought last time might have been the last time, but one of the things I want to look at is the Holy Spirit and body ministry. We're talking about, and I'm praying about, a kind of a whole move within our church where there's more body type of ministry. We came from that kind of roots, body ministry, and Ray Steadman, he came out with a book in the 70s, Body Ministry, and it really kind of revolutionized the traditional church at that day, although the Lord, by His Spirit, was already doing it. I mean, that's what we were doing in our home fellowships, but it seems as though we've gotten away from that, and it's more of a spectator and those up here. I don't think God's intended it to be. I mean, it's good, it's fine that you're being taught, but I want to see the body ministry. I want to see people relating and experiencing the Holy Spirit together, not only through the teaching and not only through their personal lives when they're away from the church, but in church, in fellowship. So we have talked about that with our leaders, and we're going to look at that on Wednesday night, the Holy Spirit and body ministry. And then we'll see things to come in the weeks and the months to come here in the church. Not that we're going through a radical change. It's just more of what I believe the Holy Spirit is directing us in. So if that didn't make any sense to you whatsoever, just stick around and eventually you'll understand what I'm talking about. Well, Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at 5 and 6 tonight, and that's the practical. Remember, the first two chapters dealt with Paul as he was telling of his ministry as of God, his apostleship as of God. So they need to listen to his teaching, because if these Judaizers could turn the Galatian believers away from Paul as an apostle, then they can turn them away from his teaching, and they could come in and teach their legalism and their false teaching. And then in chapters 4 and 5, we dealt doctrinally, or excuse me, 3 and 4, we dealt doctrinally with Paul's message, and now 5 and 6, we deal practically how to apply these things to our lives. But we want to look at just a couple verses this morning, and then tonight we'll deal with both chapters and look at those. And we are in chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 and 17, where it says, "Neither is, but you," let me get on the right chapter. I was in chapter 6 here, chapter 5, 16 and 17. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh is sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit," one more verse, "you are not under the law." Father, I do pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds to these things. Lord, you are in the world by the Holy Spirit, Lord, and it's by the Holy Spirit that you draw people to Jesus Christ. You revealed Christ to a lost world. And Lord, I don't think there's a greater need than our day and our age to reveal Jesus Christ to those that are in darkness, just like we were. Lord, as we were walking in darkness, as we were doing our own thing, just living apart from you, and then you brought us to faith through individuals that shared Christ with us, through their lifestyles that we saw that were so different from what the way we were living, and then you opened our heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he works in us and changes us from the inside out. Lord, so I pray that as we go through this study of walk in the Spirit, Lord, you'd reveal that truth of how we as Christians live differently. And as we witness and reflect Jesus Christ by our lives and by our words. So minister now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a shocking poll that was recently done by the George Barna Research Group, and they're an organization that tracks church trends and monitors development in the Christian world. And so they said, and I quote, "Ethics and morals among professing Christians are not significantly different from those who do not profess Christian faith." That's interesting. You mean the world and the Christian, their lifestyles, their morals are pretty much the same? Well, he goes on and says, quote, "While religion is highly popular in America, it is to a large extent superficial and does not change people's lives to the degree one would expect from the level of professed faith." Important, does not change lives to the degree of one would expect from the level of professed faith. You know, when I read this, I thought the Christians that were interviewed by Barna and the conclusion that he came, they were kind of like, when I look in the Bible and I look at Jesus and the disciples, it kind of seems like those that Jesus rebuked. Remember in Matthew 17 where he rebuked his disciples and said, "Oh, unbelieving and perverted generation." He chastised them because of their inability to cast out a demon that was in a boy. The father had brought the boy to the disciples, and the boy, the Bible says, was cruelly demon-possessed. The demon was throwing the boy into the water and into the fire, and the disciples seemed powerless to cast out the demon. So Jesus, when he came from that Mount of Transfiguration, he came down to the bottom, and the man brought the child to Jesus. Jesus then rebuked the disciples and said, "How long shall I put up with you?" In other words, from Jesus' point of view, the disciples had been with Jesus long enough to have greater faith. To have greater faith than what they were displaying and showing to a needy world at that time. And I think Jesus would likely rebuke Barna's focus group for their unchanged Christian lives. Not much different than the world. You see, later when we go back to that story with Jesus and the disciples, they said, "Why couldn't we cast out the demon?" And Jesus said, "Because of the littleness of your faith." And Jesus goes on to say that nothing shall be impossible to you if you have even the smallest amount of faith, even a mustard seed. So if I look at Barna's focus group and Barna's conclusion, it has absolutely nothing to do with Christians' faith, the Christians' faith inability to change lives. It doesn't have anything to do with that, but it has everything to do with that focus group's littleness of faith. So if your life isn't changed, if my life isn't changed, it's because of the littleness of faith. We've been around Jesus long enough to be changed, to show forth who Jesus is and the glory of God. But in the world, what is happening? Not much different from the worldling and the Christian. Why would a worldling ever want to be a Christian then? You know, if it's pretty much the same thing. But you see, it isn't. Because the Christian faith, true faith, has the ability and changes lives. Paul's making a case here, as we read. He's making a case for real Christianity, for legitimate followers of Jesus Christ, genuine believers in Christ, they do have changed lives. Our lives are changed and they should be changing. That's the process until we get face to face with the Lord. He changes us little by little or a lot by a lot. Some things drop off immediately, other things are a little harder to change. But you see, Paul says the difference between those who are changed and those who are not changed is the difference between walking in the Spirit and not walking in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in faith. And faith is observable. It's observable. As we walk in the Spirit, our lives are changed, and people see that. We see that. We're not the same that we were when we got saved, and we're not the same in the future that we are today, because there's that life change that is taking place. We'll see tonight as we go a little farther in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "For neither is circumcision anything, or uncircumcision, whether Jew or Gentile, or going through that ritual of circumcision, but a new creation." So it doesn't matter what's on the outside or what ritual you do, but it's the change on the inside. The Living Bible says what counts is whether we really have been changed into a new and different people. It's the change that matters. So religious rituals and religious ceremonies and being a Jew or a Gentile means nothing. Have all the accoutrements of religion, it doesn't mean anything, but a changed life is everything for those claiming to be Christians. Now, people who are religious, I was religious before. I was in the New Age. I was into Sri Aurobindo, an Indian prophet. I was into transcendental meditation, into psychic type of phenomena, taking certain drugs that was supposed to enlighten you and bring you into a God consciousness. But you see, it's the same thing for any kind of religion like that. People who are religious and have adopted some set of rules or regulations or ceremonies or some religious code of conduct, really, their life isn't markedly different from what they were before they put into practice this certain religious code of conduct. It's got, "Oh, I'm religious now." Well, you know, it's like basically just wearing a different set of clothes, but you're the same person on the inside. That's all religion is. Religion is man's attempt to get to God, but really never achieving it, never making it. You see, true Christianity is God reaching down to man and initiating. It's God's initiation, so we can be that witness to people who might be so hard-hearted, but in the back of their mind, they're thinking, there is something different about them. There is something different. And then it's the Lord that somehow reaches down and initiates an ongoing relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know if it happened to you that way. It happened to me that way. There was a point where I was around these Christians that told me things that I had respect for them. I just didn't want to be one of them. And then finally, the Lord just opened, you know, He drew me to Himself and drew me to the fact that He died for my sins. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. And He can forgive my sinful behavior as He does with every person that comes to Jesus Christ. So, you see, walking in the flesh is really man's attempt to get to God. Trying to get to God by a set of religious rules, adhering to them, and with all you've got, you know, you're doing those, you're trying so hard, and someday you're going to be a better person, and God is going to accept you, and with your sincere effort, hopefully, if you try hard enough, you'll come into a God consciousness state. You see, that's what I thought. Never happened. It was all mumbo jumbo, and it was all about me. It's such a selfish kind of thing. You see, it never happens. And most religions will fit into that pattern no matter what it is. It's a works righteousness thing. You trying to do, you achieving to have an audience with God. And Christianity doesn't do that. You see, it's not this somehow a spiritual ascension and attaining a spiritual consciousness to eventually you'll know God. Or if you do enough works, then someday God will approve of you. No, it's not that at all. The work's already done. It's just us yielding, yielding our lives to the Lord. You see, the Judaizers had done that. I mean, the Galatians had done that. And then the Judaizers, who were legalists, they came in and said, "Well, that's fine. You can be a Christian, yeah, but you need to do some other things to really be spiritual and to really grow and to really confirm and solidify this Christian faith. You need to do the laws of Moses, the washings, the Sabbath day. You need to be circumcised. You need to do all these religious duties, and then you'll really, really be right. And Paul is saying, man, I wish those guys were cut off. We'll see that tonight. That's an interesting scripture. But you see, no, the work is done. It's done. It's us yielding to God and walking in the Spirit with Him and enjoying Him. And as we enjoy Him, we find that we're not looking at the law. We're not trying to fit into somebody's mold of what spirituality is. We're free in the Lord. We're like my grandkids coming over. They don't try to please me. They just come over and raid the refrigerator. You know, they go jump in the pool. They turn on the jacuzzi. They do whatever they want. Of course, they have to ask, Grandpa, can we turn on the jacuzzi? Of course you can, sweetheart. Do whatever you want. You see, I'm a good grandfather. So, and God's a lot better than we are. You see, so it's a work that's already done. Now, remember, Paul has just stated that in chapter 4, there are two covenants. Remember, if you were with us, and if you're with us last Sunday night, well, let me explain two covenants, one from a bondwoman, the other from a free woman. One was a covenant of slavery, the other was a covenant of liberty. One was based on law and legalism, the other was based on liberty and promise. One was of the flesh, the other is of the Spirit, which we're talking about this morning, walking in the Spirit. One leaves the adherence empty and barren. The other promises to bear fruit and a changed life. Now, we're not talking about being sinless. There was a doctrine out there in the 70s, sinless perfection. It's not that. Now, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We all do that. It's kind of like the story of the mud bog of sin, kind of a swamp that every Christian has to pass over, or they do pass over. And it really determines how much forgiveness is needed on the way to heaven. Now, this isn't in the Bible. This is just a story, okay? So some people are going, taking notes on it. Don't do that. How much sin we need to have forgiven. So all of our pastors had to go through the bog of sin just to see how much cleansing God had to do before they get to heaven. So Pastor Cliff is going over the bog of sin, and he's making his way over, and wow, Cliff is up to his knees. The bog of sin. That's how much he has to be cleansed. And then Pastor Ed and Kathy, they come over. Ed's coming. Ed's up to his waist. And Kathy up to her shins. They make it over there. And then Jake and Dorita. Well, Jake, you know, he gets up to his knees and Dorita up to her shins as well. Then me and Danita have to come over. And Danita up to her, well, she wants to say her ankles, but I say her shins. No, I'm only kidding. She's up to her shins as well. I'm up to my armpits coming across. But then the newest on the staff is Carrie, Pastor Carrie. And Kat, his wonderful wife, who works in the preschool and the Sunday school and with the nursery. And here, you know, and you can tell Carrie is just, man, Mr. Spiritual. And so, but here Kat's coming over, and Carrie's not with her. And I'm thinking, what is this guy? Is he like Mr. Perfect? God just kind of airlifted him over? You know, figures. He's putting the rest of us under a lot of stress. And Kat's coming over. She's up to her ankles, and I yell out, Kat, what did the Lord just airlift Carrie over because he's so perfect? And she said, no, I'm standing on his shoulders. Don't write me letters, it's just a joke. And what is the term of fondness for those that you kind of... imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. So anyway, so is kidding. But anyway, we're talking about, we're not going to be sinless. None of us will be. You know, whatever cleansing has to take place in your life, the Lord does that. But he's not saying, okay, you try to be better. You try to do this code and that, these regulations. You see, those who are free, and I am free in the Lord, you know, and I make a lot of mistakes, and when I do, I want to admit it, and I want to confess it. But you see, when a person is free in Christ, they're going to be persecuted, just like Paul was. You're going to be criticized, harassed, even badgered. And especially by those that walk in the flesh, those who are walking by their rules, their code of conduct. And they think you should be, you know, something they think you should be. When was the last time that you might have been hassled by some religious person that put you on the defense, you know, for, you know, your freedom in Christ, because they had some religious standards that you weren't living up to and they thought you should? Some duty that they might do. But you say, I don't have to do that to be right with the Lord. And so they look down on you. Maybe it's Sabbath keeping. Maybe it's communion. Oh, you only take communion once a month. We take it every week. You know, or maybe baptism. How were you baptized? What form were you baptized in? Maybe it's tongues. You don't speak in tongues. Oh, you're less than the rest. You see, some pressure, something that those impose upon you, some standard that they think is going to be more spiritual instead of your love for the Lord. Just your freedom that you have in Christ. They make you feel like you haven't arrived. You know, I find that most of those that want to put heavy laws or certain standards, they don't even practice what they want you to do. Or they become so prideful. I mean, that's worse than anything else. You see, critics will find fault with some aspect of the Christian walk of those who are free in the Lord. When I first got saved, we had these people that were called the Christian Pilgrims, and they came over to the North Shore, and they started going through the houses of people and saying, you should take that out of the house, that out of the house. They thought they were spiritual giants and really putting some of the Christians under pressure and making them feel less because they didn't keep the certain standard that these people did. Well, they were, I'm sure that they were had good intentions and maybe they loved the Lord, but they were cultic in that persuasion. You see, a person who's bound under legalism, they can't stand that person that is free in the Lord. They themselves don't even perform what they want you to perform. In fact, Jesus, remember when he said in Matthew 23:4 that they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger? I mean, in the home, don't put some heavy trip on your husband or your wife, because you don't even do that. I find when I put pressure on my wife and then later I go, wow, I don't even do that. I don't even reach up to my standard that I'm laying on my mate, you know, and even on the kids. I find sometimes we can be so short with the kids and it's like, wait a minute. You get so angry when somebody is short with you and then you think you could do that to the kids? You see, we have all these standards. And the Bible says, well, let me move a few verses before what we're dealing with, but in chapter 5 again, verse 13 says, for you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You see, as Christians, we're called to freedom. The law, okay, the law does restrain excess. That's why we have speed limits. The law does expose sin. We've already dealt with that. It's like a mirror where we see where we fall short. And it also, the law will excite desires within you, sinful nature. Paul said, I didn't know what coveting was, and so the law said, thou shalt not covet. Then there was all kinds of coveting that came up inside of me. When it says don't, I want to do. New grass, keep off. Wet paint, don't touch. What is the first inclination? You want to do that. But you see, the law is basically, it's a tutor. It's a tutor, it's a schoolmaster to drive us to Jesus Christ and his freedom. You see, and once we're born again by the Spirit, as a child of God, we enter this new dimension with God, that this life in the Spirit, this walk in the Spirit, no longer do we need the tutor. We don't need the law because we're walking in the Spirit. We're walking in something higher than the law. We want to please the Lord. We're not trying to impress one another. We're not just trying to wear a coat of religious clothes and the inside is the same. No, we're walking in the Spirit. But I know not everyone can handle that freedom. And some are still children in their thinking, still need the laws and the rules to govern their spiritual life, or they'll do the wrong thing. It's like maybe you came to church this morning and your mate or someone said, come on, we're going to church. I don't want to. Come on, you're going. The law. You needed the law to get you here, but you're here. Others, they go, oh man, I can't wait to get there. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to hear Bill's, trying to think of a word for the teaching here. Inspirational, wonderful, right on teaching. No, I'm just kidding you. I wanted to wake you up there. Bill's teaching, or the person that didn't want it's under the law, go, oh, do I have to listen to another boring sermon by him? But anyway, you're here. Some are here by the Spirit, some are here because of the law. You know, but you're here. You see, it's kind of like the story I heard about the mother that told the son to get up and get to church. And he said, I don't want to. And she said, no, get up, go to church. He said, I don't want to. And she said, give me two good reasons why you don't want to go to church. He said, I don't like the people and the people don't like me. I don't want to go to church. And he said to her, you give me two good reasons why I should. And she said, you're 40 years old and you're the pastor. Sometimes we don't want to show up, you know, with the angry mob looking at us. No, I'm only kidding there. But you see, it's that walk in the Spirit, and the cure to curb the flesh for not turning freedom into the opportunity of the flesh that we read in verse 13 is not a negative, thou shalt not. That's not Christianity, but it's a positive, thou shalt do, you shall do. And notice what he says, loving service through love, serve one another. You see, it's serving one another through love, that's Christianity. Remember when James in chapter 2, verse 8 said, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, we wonder, what is the royal law? Well, he explains it. According to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. And Paul says in Romans 13, 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. You see, that's the calling of the Christian. It's a calling to freedom. And this freedom is to do the right thing. It's not to go hog wild doing all the wrong things. Sometimes we think that, oh, I'm free to do, you know, like a teenager gets out of the house, oh, I'm free now, I'm not under the parents, and so they go hog wild. You know, what student, you know, the break, the mid. I can't even think of the word now, but, you know, they're off in college and they do the midterm break and, you know, they go wild. Well, that's not what the Lord's calling us to. You see, if somebody has to go to jail for breaking the law and serve their time and then they're released into society, the hope and the expectation is they've learned their lesson and they're not going to go back to that old bad behavior. And you see, the law of God, that imprisoned us. As much as you want to deny it, you know, because you weren't a Christian, but when you think about it, the law written in your heart, You felt a sense of guilt when you did those sins. You sensed that humiliation when you got caught for what you committed. You started dreaming about or reflecting upon the wrongs and how it hurt people. And you feared the consequences, you know, of that wrong. And you see, sometimes that will keep us from further bad behavior. But we crave to be free from that. We don't want to go around condemned and feel guilty and we're going to be eventually be found out. We want freedom from that. And so that law, it drives us to Christ. It drives us, what we were now once in prison, now we've been released in that freedom in Jesus Christ. And Jesus now in that walk of the Spirit, he makes us want to stay free and not go back to the old ways. We don't want to take those opportunities of the flesh. Because you see, that law and being under those guidelines, it's kind of like an untrained puppy is on a leash. You know, until that puppy's trained and it's on a leash, you don't want it to run off into the street. You don't want it to run away and get lost. You know, or maybe a child just learning to ride a bicycle, you put them on training wheels until they learn. And so the law to us before Christ is like a leash. It's like training wheels, those that can't handle the freedom. You see, the law in the Bible, it's a biblical bit and bridle until we can walk in the Spirit. As Psalm 32:9 says, do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check, otherwise they will not come near you. You see, the bit and bridle, it was intended to restrain unruly disposition of the animal, but not us. Hey, we've been there. We know what that's like when we've come to Christ for that freedom. And so it says, walk by the Spirit, you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. You see, that walk in the Spirit first, what it isn't a person to claim that Jesus Christ is their Lord and that they're walking in the Spirit and yet they practice what we find in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. We'll deal with it in more detail tonight. It contradicts that claim. They're self-deceived. You see, like Barna's focus group, Galatians 5, 19 to 21 says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, so if I'm a Christian and I'm practicing those things, that's what it's talking about, practicing. You see, it means that I have more of a desire for those things of the flesh than I do of the walk in the Spirit. Things of the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is not to carry out or to practice. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't fail at times and fall into some of these things. But then we come back and we repent. It's talking about a lifestyle. We don't practice those things as a lifestyle. But it's not a habitual behavior. But the walk in the Spirit is. The walk in the Spirit is our mode of conduct. It's our manner of life, our habitual behavior. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, that is a walk of progress. We're moving toward a goal. We're moving somewhere. We're becoming stronger in our spiritual walk. And that spiritual walk supersedes that walk in the flesh, the carnal desires. Remember when Jesus encountered the woman at the well, and then the disciples came, and because they had gone to town to get some food, and when they came to Jesus, they were requesting, Rabbi, eat. But Jesus said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. You see, the physical drive was eclipsed by that spiritual drive of ministering to that woman. And it's so true with us as well. That desire for the flesh is superseded by that walk in the Spirit. But let me say this, as it says in verse 17, for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. I think that sedentary, that inactive Christian life, it will succumb to fleshly appetites. If you're stationary as a Christian and you're not moving forward as a believer, the flesh is going to win out. If there's no ongoing walk, if there's no progress in the things of the Lord, if there's no feats of faith that are being accomplished, then the carnal desires, they'll easily take over and they will win out. But if you're setting your heart and your mind on the things of the Spirit, then they eclipse those things of the flesh. That's why every month, I know some people just take the reading calendar and throw it away. We put it in there for that very purpose, that you could get to, and some people love it. They don't want to do without it. If it's not in there for some reason, they go, where is it? You see, because they know that that keeps them, that's the goal. They're reading through the Bible in a year. You see, and it's so true with everything else, doing feats of faith, getting involved spiritually. Maybe it's in Sunday school, maybe it's in media, maybe it's in the cafe, maybe it's in the music ministry, but it's testing your faith and moving forward with the things of the Lord. Because walking by the Spirit, it is observable. You can see it. When you come into a fellowship, you can see and sense that walk in the Spirit of those that are in the Spirit. But let me say this in closing. No decision to walk in the Spirit is a decision not to walk in the Spirit, but eventually you'll walk in the flesh. There's no neutral ground. It's a walk in the Spirit. It's not a coasting in the Spirit. It's not a standing in the Spirit. It's not an idol kind of thing, but it's a walk. You know, if you have a car and has no brakes and you're putting it in gear and going uphill, I mean, in gear, uphill, accelerator, if you take it out of gear, you can rev the engine, but you're going to stall out and go backwards. That's the way the Christian life is. And there's a lot that are talking a big talk. You know, they're revving the engine. But you see, that's not enough. It's what's on the inside. It's that walk that we do in the Spirit. Do you spend more or less time serving the Lord now than you did a month ago or a year ago? Are you accelerating or decelerating in your spiritual walk? After all, isn't that what Paul told us to do in 2 Corinthians 13:5? Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, if Christ is in you, lest you fail the test. Are you more involved or less involved in fellowship and ministry and devotion and Bible study? Are you more in love with the Lord now than when you first got saved? You see, these are things that we need to examine ourselves. Are you moving forward? Are you going backwards in your Christian walk? Or are you standing still? You see, we need spiritual momentum, or we're going to stall out. And we're going to be prey for the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Attempt feats of faith. Get involved. Get a reading plan. Get a devotional plan. Get a plan where you're with fellowship, with people, where you're serving the Lord in some capacity, because your walk in the Spirit is observable, not only to your brothers and sisters, but most of all to the world. And it's getting dark, darker and darker. So be that witness for Christ. Father, we do thank you, Lord, so much for that work of the Spirit that you do in our hearts as we're open. Lord, we know we haven't arrived. We know that sometimes me preaching from the pulpit, it seems like I'm a lot farther along than others, and sometimes we get that impression from pastors or teachers that are teaching, but the fact is we're not. We're all in the same boat. We're all struggling toward that walk in the Spirit. And there are times of failure, there are times of successes, but Lord, we don't want to stall out. We don't want to stand still. We don't want to be idle. We want to move forward. So Lord, we dedicate ourselves this morning for that walk in the Spirit. And we say, Lord, I yield my life to you. I pray that you begin, you start right now, this day. I pray you give me divine appointments and don't let me avoid them or think that I'm too busy or think that I'm not prepared to handle, but let me depend upon you and watch the excitement of that walk in the Spirit. Just think about if we were with Jesus, following him around, how exciting it was for those disciples. Every moment, every hour of the day, something was happening. And so, Lord, that's true now, because you haven't left us as orphans, but you've given us your Spirit. And so, Lord, we dedicate, we make, Lord, now a commitment to you. And we now take that challenge. Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Blow upon us a fresh breath of your Spirit, that we might walk in the things of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.